We began last week a series on the book of John, chapter 3. And by way of review, I'd like to take some time this morning to go over some of the things that I shared with you. Now, I'm concerned with the subject and the usage of the words born again in John chapter 3. And what we're going to endeavor to do is to show you from the scriptures that Jesus, when he spoke these words, these were not how he meant these words to be translated. And also, I'd like to show you from the scriptures that the new birth, as we know it, beginning on the day of Pentecost and forward, was not available to Nicodemus at that point in time. We started by reading John chapter 3, and we read from verses 1 through 10. And then we began to look at the beginning verses of the chapter, and we began in verse 1. And in verse 1, we learned a little bit about Nicodemus. And we saw that Nicodemus is mentioned three times in the scriptures. And we saw all three of those times that Nicodemus is mentioned. He's mentioned in the book of John, chapter 3, again in chapter 7, and finally in chapter 19. First in chapter 3 with this record concerning Jesus, then in chapter 7 with regards to a record where he was before the council and standing up for Jesus, saying that no man is condemned before he's heard, and then finally with the burial of Jesus in chapter 19. We saw that Nicodemus was inquisitive and he wanted to know more about Jesus Christ and his teaching here in chapter 3. We also saw that he was cautious, and he preferred to come to Jesus under the cover of night because he wanted to avoid persecution from his fellow peers. We saw that Nicodemus was a Pharisee. We saw that he was a member of the Sanhedrin, and we saw that he was wealthy. By the time John chapter 3 had occurred in the scriptures chronologically, Jesus had already ruffled the feathers of the Pharisees and the other religious leaders. He had been active in his ministry, had been performing miracles, and he had confronted the Pharisees about their wrong teaching and their lack of love and substance in their teaching. That's one of the reasons why Nicodemus decided to come to Jesus at night, because in order to come to him during the day, it would be religious suicide. You know, now we're getting into the political end of the year, and you have these guys that go around and campaign and they say things, and very rare is it that you have a person that is campaigning that actually is speaking the truth. Because, you know, from a few years in life and my experience with politicians is that they want to do and say whatever they can do or say in order to get elected, in order, you know, to see that. And if they are associated with any other group, or if they are associated or seen in public with such and such, it could be a political suicide. The end of their career could be just stopped overnight, you see. And so politicians are very careful who they're seen with, and they're very careful what they say. Well, Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and he had to be careful also, because although he was a Pharisee, somewhere in his heart he realized there was more to what he knew and what he was experiencing with regards to God and his word. Down deep inside, Nicodemus knew there was more to God than just outward works. And the Pharisees were into outward works. They dressed properly. They cleansed properly. They had ceremonial cleansings. They did everything just so. But Nicodemus knew there was more than outward works. He saw that Jesus was a man and that he walked with the power and love of God. and that he demonstrated that power of God over and over again in his ministry. We learned that from verse 1. In verse 2, we saw that Nicodemus addressed Jesus as a rabbi. He addressed him as rabbi. And we also saw that, technically speaking, Jesus wasn't an acknowledged rabbi of the schools. But Nicodemus did recognize him as such, and he did call him rabbi or my master. He saw the greatness in the life of Nicodemus, and he addressed him as such. Now, Jesus never went through the rabbinical schools like the other guys did. He didn't have, quote-unquote, the things hanging on the wall to qualify him as a teacher. Okay, but here we see, although he didn't have the necessary documentation to qualify him as the teacher, and Nicodemus did, that the real teacher in the situation here was who? Was Jesus. You see, because a piece of paper can't make you a teacher. A piece of paper can't qualify you either. God qualifies you. God equips the called. He doesn't call the equipped. You understand? Man's got it backwards. Man thinks that you can go here, do this, and do that, and now you're ready. Doesn't work like that. Verse 2 says the same, talking about Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, etc., etc. Then verse 3 is pretty interesting, because in verse 3 it says, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So we then took some time and we looked at the words born again. We looked at the words born again in the gospel record, and we looked at the words born again in the epistle record. And we saw that the words born again used in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, is the Greek word anageneo. Ana meaning over or again, and geneo meaning to begat or to give birth. We saw that that word appeared again in verse 23, being born again, anageneo. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. So we see that the birth here spoken of is an incorruptible seed, anageneo. And it's accurately translated here, because every Christian can speak of themselves as being born again ever since the day of Pentecost of incorruptible seed. Because Christ now dwells inside every true child of God by incorruptible seed. Now, you can go back into the Old Testament and you can see that nowhere in the Old Testament is it spoken of that you would have Christ in you. Nowhere in the Old Testament is it spoken of that you would be sealed with the gift of Holy Spirit, that you'd be canned up, that you'd be sealed. This is all new in the administration Pentecost forward, and that's reflected in that word anageneo. However, the words translated born again in John chapter 3, verse 3, are not the same words that are used in Peter. They are the words geneo, which is part of that word, but it is the other word anothen. I said anothen the other day. Rob corrected me, said it's anothen. I don't care, as long as you understand it, it means something different. We saw that geneo means to give birth, but the word anothen means from the top or from above or from the beginning. And we took some time and we looked at several translations of anothen. And we saw Matthew 27:51, Luke 1:3, Acts 26:5, and then we saw several times in James chapter 1, 17, chapter 3, 15, chapter 3, 17. And in John 19, where these are just a random selection of this word anothen and how it's translated from the top or from the beginning or from above, showing you that from the scriptures, it's not necessarily means again, be born again. Then I mentioned that some other translations of John chapter 3 did in fact translate this word geneo anothen correctly. And I think I said the NIV did, which I was wrong. But I did go back in and I did research that. And for instance, the New American Bible of John chapter 3, verse 3 reads, Jesus answered and said to him, Amen, amen, I say to you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. That's the New American. The Jerusalem and the New Jerusalem, I'm going to read you the New Jerusalem here. It says, Jesus answered, In all truth, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. You know, Dr. Robert Young, Young's Concordance, he had a work called Young's Literal Translation Bible. And Young's Literal Translation reads, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say to you, if any one may not be born from above, he is not able to see the reign of God. Again, it's born from above. The New Revised Standard reads, Verily, verily, and no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. So there are other translations. I just chose 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 4 of them to show you that it's not because I'm saying so. It's that there are other translations that do translate, when they get to this verse, translate the verse accurately. They translate the word geneo anothen accurately, and they use it saying born from above, born from above. Christian salvation is not the same as what Christ was talking to Nicodemus about in the Gospel of John. Christian salvation is something completely different. The kingdom of God is not the same as the new birth that a Christian receives when he is born again. See, a lot of people get themselves confused and they say, because the confusion comes because they don't understand the kingdom of God, number one. Okay? They put the kingdom of God as a concept and a spiritual reality. Now, I must tell you that there is a portion of the kingdom of God as a concept and a spiritual reality. Okay? But that's where most people stop. They don't put the kingdom of God as a literal, physical, plausible reality that we will experience reigning here on earth, setting it up, and then reigning in that kingdom for 1,000 years with Jesus Christ, where people will be on earth. That's what they don't understand. So they feel that the kingdom of God, you enter into the kingdom of God when you get born again. That's how they confuse it. Now, I could see how they can confuse it, because if you think the kingdom of God is this overall thing, and that's where all these periods, that's how you can confuse it, because once you get born again, you get to enter into the kingdom immediately. Do you understand? Not spiritually, not a promised reality in your life, not this aspect of it, but that's all there is to the kingdom. That's not the way it works. The kingdom of God is not the same as the new birth that a Christian receives when he is born again. A person may enter into the kingdom of God without being born again. However, in our administration, no person may enter into the kingdom of God without being born again. And did that, you got that? Are you confused? I said a person may enter into the kingdom of God without being born again. But in our administration, no one gets into the kingdom of God without being born again. Okay. Who are the people that can enter into the kingdom of God without being born again? For number one, who? Old Testament saints. For number two, who else? People born in the millennial reign. They get born into the kingdom of God. Number three, who else? People who are here after the church is gathered, who go through the book of Revelation, go through the tribulation, survive the tribulation, get judged righteous, and then enter into where? The kingdom of God. And then, of course, you have the new birth in which the church comes back with the Lord Jesus Christ and sets up the kingdom and is in the kingdom of God. So you don't necessarily need to be born again, okay, to get into the kingdom. But in our administration, here in which we live, you do. The Christian enters into the kingdom because of the accomplished works of Jesus Christ. The Christian believer is gathered together with the dead and sometime after the tribulation begins, returns with Christ to set up the kingdom here on earth. Then Thessalonians, you know, will teach you that. It says, for the Lord himself, in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. You see, the church is gathered together, and the church meets the Lord in the air. When Christ comes for the church, there is no mention of Jesus Christ stepping foot on the earth. And this is a very significant and important point that you must hold, because if you don't, you'll confuse the gathering and the tribulation. When Christ comes the first time, he comes and he meets the church in the air. We shall be called up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Nowhere in the scriptures of the Old Testament and the prophecies pertaining of the hope to the kingdom, to Israel, is Israel ever called into the air. Every reference in the Old Testament, when you study it regarding the kingdom, you see that people get up from the grave and walk into the kingdom. They never leave the earth. They are risen, they are born from the earth, they are born from above, and they get up and they walk into the kingdom that is here, that is set up. Then we looked at the great mystery that was hidden in God since the world began. And I made the statement where I said that Jesus Christ didn't know about the new birth. Jesus Christ didn't know about the great mystery. And in Romans 16, verse 25, we read, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. So, if it was kept secret since the world began, Jesus had no knowledge of it, nor did the Old Testament prophets have any knowledge of it. Now, this may seem redundant to you, and it, you know, may seem that I'm oversimplifying it, but I'm doing it for a reason. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9 says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 26 says, even the mystery which had been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. It's lately been made known in the writing of this and the revelation of it to the Apostle Paul. But before it was hidden. It was hidden from ages and it was hidden from generations, from one to another. Jesus didn't know the mystery. And thus it was not possible for Jesus to be referring to the mystery here in John chapter 3. Because if Jesus was referring to the mystery, then he would be understanding the new birth. You see? And in order to be born again, you must confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, right? Jesus had not gone through Calvary yet in John chapter 3. So he couldn't be saying to Nicodemus, you must be born again. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3, it says, how that by revelation he made known unto me, the Apostle Paul speaking, as I wrote aforetime in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the Son of Men. And I shared with you before, Jesus Christ, many times in the Word of God, is called the Son of Man. It was not known to the Son of Men. As it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That doesn't mean that Jesus wasn't a holy apostle and prophet. What it means is that it is lately manifest. It is now available to know. And here is the mystery, verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. That wasn't available before. They did not know that. If you were going to be involved with Israel and the things of Israel and the things of God, you were a proselyte and you became Jewish by going through a transformation and a bunch of stuff. Physical stuff, mental stuff, spiritual stuff. It was works. The Christian church started on the day of Pentecost. This was the first time it was available to be born again, sealed with the promise of Holy Spirit, or to have Christ in you, the hope of glory. None of these records, none of these things to be sealed, to have Christ in you, etc., appear in the Old Testament the way they appear in the New Testament that are available to the believer. Now, it was available to have Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. But the Holy Spirit that you had in the Old Testament, in which God decided to give several believers, that Spirit was there upon a condition. It wasn't there because of incorruptible seed. It was available to lose. We see a prayer of David recorded in one of the Psalms, I believe, where it said, he prays, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." That doesn't happen today. The reason why it doesn't happen today is because the Holy Spirit and the birth that we go through was not the same that was available in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it could be removed. It was Spirit upon. It could be removed. Adam lost the Spirit of God. Adam lost his connection. Saul, he had the Spirit of God upon him. He prophesied as a prophet in the beginning of his ministry. He was a wonderful man, as a matter of fact, in the beginning of his ministry. But he lost the Spirit of God. And you know what kind of spirits he got in return? Demons. Spirit of anger. Spirit of hatred. Spirit of jealousy. Spirit of bitterness. Spirit of ambition. Spirit of rivalry. Spirit, spirit, spirit. You know what opened the door for all those spirits? I'm going to teach on this one of these days coming up soon. Spirit of murder, etc., etc. It was a spirit of fear. The spirit of fear opened the door for all of those spirits. And the spirit of fear is still actively functioning in the church today. And the spirit of fear, and it's very difficult to put estimations on things because when you do that, people want to take, you know, offense and argue about it. But I would say that 3 to 4 out of every 5 Christians have undergone some problems with the spirit of fear. I would say just about 90 to 95% of the church has undergone some problems with the spirit of fear. And it's the spirit of fear that enters in. And once that spirit of fear enters in by various ways, some of which I've taught you before in spiritual warfare, level 2, that spirit there then gets in and it opens the door for other spirits. It's a remarkable thing how the spirit of fear has destroyed more men and more women, more marriages, more lives than any other thing that I know of. If I had to place one spirit at the top, it would be the spirit of fear. Well, that's for another time. You see, the Christian church started on the day of Pentecost. If the devil was aware of the mystery, he would have never crucified Jesus Christ. Because the devil would much rather deal with Jesus Christ than to be able to deal with millions of Christians all over the world. Because as great as Christ was, what God had planned for the church was greater. Now, Christ made it available, and that doesn't take anything away from our Lord and Savior. But what God had up his sleeve, he couldn't let anybody know. The Word of God teaches us in 1 Corinthians 2 about the mystery which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Verse 8 says, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If what Jesus was teaching or talking about in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus was in fact the new birth, then we got a real problem. Even if it was a prophecy of the new birth to come, we still got a real problem. Go to Luke chapter 13, please. I'm going to show you why we got a problem. Because if that's the case, if we're going to make the kingdom of God synonymous with the new birth, okay? If we're going to make them identical, the kingdom of God, if we're going to make them identical with being born again, there's a huge problem. Because we all know how to get born again, right? All right. In Luke chapter 13, look at verse 28. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves, what? Thrust out. Now here, the Word of God teaches that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets are going to be in the what? Kingdom of God. And the religious leaders are going to be thrust out. That's who he's talking to there. Now, if you want to make being born again in John chapter 3, verse 3, identical with the kingdom of God, and we already know that in order to get born again, we got to go to Romans 10, 9, and 10. How in the world is Abraham, is Isaac, is Jacob, and all the prophets going to be in the kingdom of God when they never had the chance to get born again? You have a problem, don't you? Sure. You see, if getting into the kingdom in the Old Testament times is identical with the new birth, no one could be born again before the day of Pentecost, then logically, no one could enter into the kingdom of God before the day of Pentecost. Right? Now that's simple. But the kingdom of God is not identical with the new birth. It's not identical with the new birth. Go to John chapter 3, please. Now, let me begin to show you very simply where we're going with this. John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night, and he said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell where it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? And Jesus said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Nicodemus is shocked by the Lord's answer to him, beginning in verse 3. With utter amazement, he questions the Lord. He says, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus is like scratching his head. What is this guy talking about? First of all, what I want to do is I want to show you why Jesus decided to teach Nicodemus this particular subject. Remember in part one of this teaching, I read to you from Strong's notes about the life and the beliefs of a Pharisee. One of the sections that I read to you about a Pharisee was that, they began after Jewish exile. There was lots of them. They were involved in a lot of works, etc. And you get to the section where it says, they held strenuously to a belief in the existence of good and evil angels, which is accurate, and to the expectation of a Messiah. And they cherished the hope that the dead, they had a hope now, that the dead, after a preliminary experience, either of reward or penalty in Hades, would be recalled to life by him, the Messiah, and be requited every man according to his individual deeds. You see, the Pharisees believed, like the Greeks did at that particular point in time, that when you died, your soul left you, and your body, your soul left your body. The body was dead. The soul left the body. But the soul continued living in a good place or in Hades, or in a bad place. So in other words, you weren't really dead. Your body was dead, but the soul was freed now. And according to the works that you did, how you lived your life, your soul was either living in a good place or your soul was living in a place of torment. Then you would face the ultimate judgment when Messiah would come. For when Messiah would come, all throughout the Old Testament, it is recorded that Messiah would call back to life the people, that God would raise the people, and that the people would go through judgment. Okay? The judgment then would, one would be here, and one would be able to go into the, enter into the kingdom. That knowledge, that hope that was given to Israel is all throughout the Old Testament, readily available and to be taught through all Israel by Israel's teachers. Okay? Jesus knew full well what Nicodemus believed. You see? Look, I'm not Jesus, but I got an idea of what Pentecostals believe. I know full well in some areas what their belief system is. I'm not Jesus, but I know full well what some Roman Catholics believe. You understand? Because I grew up, I got knowledge of this. I know full well what some Jewish people today believe. Right? Jesus knew full well what Nicodemus believed. He knew full well how Nicodemus had erred in this part of the scripture. The reason that Jesus decided to speak to Nicodemus about being born from above was because he saw it was a need in Nicodemus' life. He knew that he was messed up in that area of his belief. And so you know what Jesus did? Jesus addressed the weakness. He addressed the need in Nicodemus' life. See? Like any minister would. Because if you're aware of a need in a person's life and you walk past it, shame on you. See, if it's in your power to do good and you withhold it, then it's sin. It's not right. And I got news for you. That's not just talking about the minister. See, if you see something, then you should address it. Because God's working in you. Maybe you're in that place that you're going to see it, and the minister's not. And the love of God is to address it. Now, if the person wants to respond like an idiot, well, then maybe it needs to be addressed further. Okay? Jesus saw the need in Nicodemus' life. Nicodemus needed to understand death and the first resurrection and entering into the kingdom of God. That's what Nicodemus needed to understand. Because the religious people and the mixing of the Greek philosophy had so skewed Nicodemus' understanding of this subject and the Pharisees' understanding of this subject, they were no longer clear about this clear-cut teaching and hope of Israel, the hope and the kingdom of God. They had it confused. They had bits and pieces of it, but they were confused. This is why Jesus spoke to Nicodemus about this subject. He didn't speak to Nicodemus about love, about peace, about hypocrisy, and they would all have been wonderful subjects for a Pharisee to hear. Agree? Sure. He spoke to Nicodemus about this subject because he needed to instruct Nicodemus on the kingdom of God and open his eyes to what really would happen. Now, in verse 7, Jesus tells Nicodemus, "Don't be surprised, I say unto you, you must be born from above." The way it really leads. You see, Jesus didn't say to Nicodemus, born again. Okay, first of all. This is what we're reading in the Bible, in King James. But when Jesus spoke, the Aramaic that Jesus would have spoke, he would have said, "Nicodemus, why are you so surprised that I say you must be born from above?" We just decided to translate it, born again. Okay? But when Jesus spoke it to Nicodemus, he said, "Well, don't be surprised. Why are you surprised that I'm talking to you about being born from above?" That's what he said in verse 7. Now look at verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things?" Now that's a good question to ask somebody. Verse 10 in the New American reads, "Jesus answered and said unto him, You are a teacher of Israel, and you do not understand this?" The NIV reads, "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things?" How could Jesus expect Nicodemus to understand the new birth? That's a good question. I'm asking you. How could he? If John 3:3 and talking about born again is in fact the truth of the context of the subject matter of what we're speaking of here, how in the world could Jesus expect Nicodemus to understand that? He couldn't, could he? No. Why? Because the new birth wasn't available. Because Jesus didn't even know about the new birth. So how could Jesus go to Nicodemus and say, "You're a teacher of Israel and you don't understand what I'm talking about"? How could he do that? That'd be like me walking up to Jesus and say, "You're a teacher of Israel and you don't know what a space shuttle is"? Well, the space shuttle wasn't available yet. How in the world would Jesus know about the space shuttle? Right? How would he know about propulsion? How would he know about nuclear physics? You know, he wouldn't. Jesus wouldn't expect a man to know something that wasn't available to know. Is that logical? Simple. And not only that, he says it twice. What he's doing is he's mildly reproving Nicodemus for not understanding what he's talking about. So where does that lead you? I'll tell you where it leads you. Nicodemus should have known what Jesus was talking about. Because Jesus took for granted that he should have knew it, right? Sure. That's why you're a teacher of Israel and you don't understand these? I wouldn't say that. If I took my son down the garage and I said, "Split the front pump off of that C4, okay? He said, what are you talking about? You don't know what I'm talking... See, I wouldn't do that. You know why? Because I know he don't know how to split a front pump off of C4. Let alone what a C4 is. Am I smarter than Jesus? Right? No. That's a simple answer. Jesus wouldn't say something to Nicodemus that he wouldn't have. But if I said to Stephen, go put that car in the lift and pull all four tires and check the brakes. And if he says to me, what are you talking about? I'm going to smack him upside the head and say, go do it. You know why? because he knows how to put a car in the lift. He knows how to take all four tires off, and he knows how to check the brakes. You understand? Then I said something to him that he should know, and he does know. Jesus would never address Nicodemus on a subject he had no knowledge of. Nicodemus was a teacher of Israel. Nicodemus should have known what Jesus was talking about. Nicodemus was a teacher of Israel. Nicodemus was a teacher of Israel. Right? Stevie shared with me a story about one of the teachers in tech school. So he was in the back on a drum, and on the drum you have an axle, which is flat and it doesn't move, and the drum goes over the axle. And in the drum itself, the drum has two holes, and the holes are threaded. And what you do is you take a little 10 millimeter head bolt and you screw it into the drum, and because the axle doesn't move, as you screw it into the drum, what's the drum do? Pops off, right? That's why those holes are there. Well, then the teacher said to Stevie, go take the rear drum off of the, what you call it. So he goes and gets two screws, like I taught him, down in the garage, and puts the screws in the drum. And he's turning the screws in. You know what the teacher says? What are you doing? Stevie says, I'm taking the drum off. That's not how you take the drum. Oh, yeah, you just, oh, I didn't know that. And you're a teacher of tech school? Should he have known that? He's 15, he knows it. You understand? This is what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. You're a teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? Why is it? It is because Nicodemus got all away with the rituals and the washings and the belief that your soul lives over here and the Gentile mixed in and this and that. And for years there hadn't been any clean-cut teaching until John the Baptist come around. For 400 some years since the book of Malachi, the Pharisees went on, and it got a little more corrupt and a little more corrupt, and then they figured that they can produce spiritual works by physical things, spiritual fruit by physical works, and he just got messed up. So Jesus had to correct Nicodemus's wrong teaching. He had to correct Nicodemus's understanding on this subject that he should have known about. That's why Jesus was able to say to him, you're a teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? You understand? Now, that's where I'm going to take you today. Let me go back. So far, what have we seen? Nicodemus was a schooled man. He should have known what Jesus was talking about because Jesus never would have confronted him if he didn't. Number two, the Greek words translated born again in the Gospel of John are not the same Greek words that are translated born again in the epistles. Number three, Jesus did not know the mystery. Jesus did not prophesy about the mystery. Thus, Jesus could not be making the new birth available to Nicodemus in John 3. Number four, the kingdom of God is not the same as the new birth. Number five, we saw that the Christian believer is gathered together with Christ and then returns to set up the kingdom. The Old Testament believer is never gathered together, but is raised from the grave and enters into the kingdom. Now, the question here still remains. What did Jesus say and what did Jesus mean when he spoke to Nicodemus when he said, marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again to enter into the kingdom of God. And in order to give that answer, I will do so in the next part of this teaching. Okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thanks for the clear-cut accuracy of it and the simplicity of it, Father. Not that we oversimplify it, because there is great depth to it also. But you've made your word to be understood by the common people, Father. And didn't reserve it only for the theologians of the world, Father. That you've given your heart and your word and your love to everyone who seeks to know. And Father, we seek to know and understand. Thank you for your clear-cut instruction. And thank you, Father, for each person here and each person who will hear this teaching throughout the next weeks, months, and years. That will set them free in areas of their lives also. And in Jesus' precious name, Father, I pray. Amen.